Good morning. It's good to see you today. We're very thankful that you're here. We're grateful for visitors. We have just a lot of folks that are away right now, some who are sick. We appreciate that we have visitors kind of fill a few of the gaps that exist. But we know, Lord willing, our brethren will return. We pray safely, but we're glad you're with us. We hope you'll have safe journeys as you travel on. It's good to both the Hicks and the Campbells from Lancaster and Mesa, respectively. I'll rehearse again for the sake of those who are down in classes. Brother Stan Campbell and Susan sent a message, love and regards from the Russells as they're down in Arizona. So we are glad that they've made connection with good brethren there in Mesa and also in Gilbert, I believe. And I know that they'll be encouraged by that association with the brethren there. We like to spend some time this morning discussing angels. It's been a while since we've devoted some time to the topic, and it's important for us from time to time to remember that we, according to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that we have come to an innumerable company of angels. That the Bible, of course, speaks very often about angels. And it might be that in our own lives, as the people of God, perhaps we don't think about angels as often as we should. Perhaps it would do well for us to remember that angels are real, that they have a real work and purpose that affects us. At the same time, to also know that there, as with any other topic, are a lot of misunderstandings and misconceptions about angels around us that, if we're not careful, we can allow to begin to color our concept as well. Now, some people think about angels as people with wings, you know, or little cherubs that shoot arrows, you know, and cause people to fall in love, that sort of thing. Of course, that's fantasy and mythology. Certainly not the truth of the matter from the Word of God. Something about angels only as passive creatures that only peace and joy and love and just totally passive. But in fact, if you'll, as you read in the Scriptures, you find that while that's an aspect, that certainly is not the only side. That's not all that's involved when the Bible reveals to us about the nature and the work of angels. A lot of people have the idea that angels were once humans. And that really what happens when you die, you become an angel. You know, how often have we heard people speak of, oh, now they're an angel in heaven. Someone who maybe had an untimely death or passed from this life. And so now the idea is that now they're angels. Well, that's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. We don't become angels when we die. We're always going to be human. And angels are different from humans. That's in the Word of God. There are those who believe that everyone has a personal guardian angel. We'll spend a little bit of time with that later. There certainly is a wide and broad view by a lot of folks that there are guardian angels and that there are specific angels that are assigned to watch over them from heaven. What does the Bible say about that? Who are angels? Who are these creatures? And what are their purposes? What about this idea of guardian angels? Are angels and what they're doing, does it affect us? Are they active at all as it bears upon our lives today? Those are some of the things we hope to touch here as we study this subject together. It's on one hand informative, but hopefully we can draw some applications that will help strengthen our faith and encourage us to remember the place and work of angels and in our lives before God as His servants as well. the basic point to remember about angels is they are ministering servants, ministering spirits, serving the purposes of God. In Psalm 104, we have a passage that's quoted in Hebrews, the first chapter. Psalm 104, verse 4 says, "Of God that He makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." Now, that's applied in Hebrews, the first chapter. In contrast to the Christ, it says that He again brings the firstborn into the world. He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." So, the Son is the firstborn, but the angels are to worship Him. The angels are spirits who are His servants or ministers. We understand and know that angels are inhabit the spirit realm. The word itself means messenger. And it is applied in Scripture to an order of supernatural or heavenly beings. That is, they're not of this world, but heavenly or spiritual beings, spirit beings, I should say, whose business it is to act as God's messengers to men, as agents who carry out God's will. That's the fundamental thought, is that these are beings that are God's messengers on our behalf, that are His servants, and they serve His purposes and will for us. There are things that they do and things we see they have done, but in all the things that they have done or doing or will do, it bears in some way upon God's purposes and God's intent for us and for the carrying out of our redemption, our service to God, and ultimately our inheritance and eternal reward. Angels are involved. We know that they stand in the presence of God. I'm reminded of what Gabriel said in Luke 1 and verse 19 when he identified himself as one who did just that. There to Zechariah, he said, "The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" Here's a specific angel, specifically named, sent to a specific individual to give him a particular message there about the birth of his son, John. So the angels are in the presence of God, awaiting and attending the purposes of God as messengers who bring messages and are to humans at times in the Word of God, at times, as we'll see in our study this morning. Now, let's just go through a few things that we don't want to assume that everyone understands. We want to see what God's Word says. Angels are created beings. They have not always existed. They are not eternal in nature. They certainly inhabit the spirit realm. But look at Psalm 148, for example. Psalm 148 and verse 1. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light." We sing the psalm, don't we? We sing the song. "Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away." Now, included in the statement that He commanded and they were created are the angels. The angels have been created by the Word and power of God. They are spirits, Hebrews 1:14, ministering spirits. So they do not have a body of flesh. They inhabit a different realm. You know, sometimes people talk about dimensions. Well, it's a different realm. It's a spirit realm. It's not a realm of flesh, of the natural things of matter as we live in. But they certainly are real. They have been created. Colossians 1 back to the verse just before, the one that Steve drew our attention to at the table, says that they would be included in this creation of things that were created through the Son and for the Son. The verse says, by Him, that is, by the Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. That include angels. We can't see them unless God sent them to an individual directly, as He did in Bible times, and they could see that individual. But you and I can't see angels today. They're invisible to us. They're in the spirit realm. But by Him they were created. Psalm 148, verse 6. For the thrones, the dominions, the principalities, the powers, the different ranks and works of angels. We read of an archangel, don't we? Michael is identified as an archangel. He has a rank that is over the others. So whatever those positions are, whatever those principalities are, they've been created by the Lord, including those among the angels. We read of seraphim, teraphim in the Word of God. All things were created through Him and for Him. So you see, through Him, by Him, for Him. So they are ministering servants for us, but they do the bidding of the Lord. They do the work the Lord gives them to do, that is, according to His purposes and for our benefit. They're called sons of God in Job. Job 38, 4 through 7. And remember in Job, the first chapter, and in verse 6, it says there that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So, being created by God, they are sons of God in that sense. We might note that in Psalm 8, 4 and 5, that they are above humans. When David wrote, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor." We have been made lower than the angels. I take from that that this physical realm is identified as lower than the spirit realm. As they inhabit that spirit realm, that unseen realm, that realm that is in the very presence of God, and all those things that are invisible to us, Colossians 1:16, yet for His purposes, we've been made just a little lower than them. You see, we've been made flesh. And Jesus, that verse is applied to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, when He became flesh. Now, there's a sense in which, while we've been made lower than angels, there's a sense in which Paul is able to say, "Do you not know that we will judge the angels?" 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. And I'm quite sure I don't understand everything Paul meant by that statement. I'm quite sure I don't know exactly what that means. Whether it means that by lives of faithfulness here on earth, our lives are a distinctive judgment upon angels. Whether it means that sometime in the future we will have some part to play in such a judgment, I don't know for sure. I think it would be hard pressed to say that we know exactly what that means, but we do know that we're going to have some part, or we play some part in the judging of angels. And yet, in our creative state, God has created us a little lower than the angels, the physical being lower than the spirit realm. Angels worship God. Angels worship God, as Wes read that verse for us in Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, you His angels. Hold Him in esteem. Thank Him. Praise Him. Bless Him." See, again in Hebrews 1 and verse 6, it says the angels are to worship the Son, as we read that passage. Let's go back to that and make that note here. He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Let all the angels of God worship the Son. Again, in Revelation 5, you might note, again, this relationship. John, in the vision that he sees here of the Lamb and the throne scene, he says, "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, around the throne. The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands and innumerable. And they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain." Hear the angels praising the Lamb, praising that He's worthy to receive honor, power, riches, wisdom, strength, glory, blessing. Undoubtedly, the angels of God who attend the very presence of God around the throne of God worship Him. They honor Him. They pay homage to Him. They bless Him. They praise Him. Now, you see, it is that scene of worthy praise that when we assemble for worship, that we are providing an example of worthy praise, of worthy worship. As we assemble before God Himself, now, in fellowship with Him to worship in spirit and truth, we see an example of angels who are doing that around the throne of God. They are doing that, I'm convinced, at this very moment. Right now. God's angels, in His presence, are praising and serving Him according to His will and wishes. And they're serving to what our benefit. We'll get to that in a minute. According to the Word of God, angels have free will and can sin. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, when it says, "If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." We're not revealed any system of redemption for angels, but the Son died for humans. The Son died for men and women. Now here are angels who sinned, who transgressed the will of God, and they are cast down into Tartarus, into the pit, into the abyss. They are chained, they are reserved for in darkness for a judgment that is coming. For a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. For the devil and his angels, his ministers, will be throughout eternity. See, so these created beings had a volition, they had a choice, and some chose to sin. Now, let me just back up there a minute. Peter, and in fact Jude, as we're about to study in our adult class in Jude 6, these angels become a powerful example to us. The angels who did not keep their proper domain or proper habitation, Jude 6 says. There's some angels that chose to rebel against the place and position and work God gave them. That happens today, doesn't it? Sometimes people rebel against God in the home. The husband abdicates his role and responsibility. Or the wife rejects the role that God has given her. Sometimes the children rebel against the parents. Or the parents refuse to nurture their children as they ought. Sometimes in government, men abdicate the role and authority, the place God's given them. Sometimes elders do in the church. You see, there's many places of work, of responsibility, a dominion, if you please, that God has given us in this life. And if we rebel against God in any of those, we're following the example of angels who chose not to keep their proper habitation, their proper domain. These are in the very presence of God. Nevertheless, rebelled, and so are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They are an example to us. An example, yes, that we have to accept in faith. But because we believe the Word of God, we believe it is exactly as God says through His servant Jude, that such is true. We do not want to fall in under a similar condemnation. Angels, the Word of God tells us, have limited knowledge. They don't know everything. It's like you don't know everything. I don't know everything. The angels didn't know the time of judgment there. It says in Matthew 24 and 36. And it says, "That day and that hour no man knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only." There are things the angels don't know. Peter wrote of it in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, when he wrote about the things that the Spirit revealed through the prophets of old, as they spoke of this present time, that is the time of the gospel and the redemption through the Son. There in 1 Peter 1, it says of the salvation of prophets inquired and searched carefully. Prophets didn't understand what they were saying about the future time when they said it, about the Christ, His sufferings and His glories. But then he goes on to say at the end of verse 12, it says to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they ministered these things that now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Angels desired to look into what God's purposes were. What was God doing when He let His Son die on the cross? What was He doing? The angels wonder. The angels are as it were, peering over into this physical realm, into these events of history, of humanity, wondering what is this all about. And when God sends an angel to John, and God sends an angel to Mary, and God says, you know, what is all of this? What's God's purposes here? Angels are inquisitive. They're inquiring. They don't know it all. They're learning it as God is unfolding it and as they're participating in it as He uses them in His service. That's an interesting thought to ponder. As you and I, as the servants of God, we have been given a sufficient revelation now that has revealed to us what God was doing and what He is doing and what He will do. And so we have the benefit of this revelation so that you and I can make informed decisions of faith and trust, relying upon the presence and power of God in our lives as we serve Him. Angels do not marry, do they? Jesus said that they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven, angels of God, those in the resurrection. So when we're resurrected, we don't marry. Just like that, there's no marriage among angels. Marriage is for this world, this realm, not the spirit realm. So any doctrine that has resurrected folks marrying or has angels marrying is not from God. That's a false doctrine, false teaching, false concepts. It's simply not true. Of course, angels are not to be worshipped, are they? In Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, as John saw and heard these things, he said, "When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." John is overwhelmed by the grandeur and beauty of the heavenly vision that he falls down before the angel. And the angel says, "See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Now, here is the angel who worships God telling a human, worship God. But he's also telling this human that he is a fellow servant with this apostle and with the other apostles and with God's prophets, but also with those who keep the words of this book. Brethren, angels are your fellow servants if you're keeping the words of this book. That's what I want us to grasp this morning, is that we have fellow servants in the very presence of God. As you and I live in the presence of God, we live in the presence of God right now with the eyes of faith, living by faith. Here are angels who see our God, who are before our God, and we are fellow servants with Him. That is a link that we have with the very presence of God. We have fellow servants there. We don't worship the angels. We understand that they are God's servants just as we are God's servants, serving in a different realm, but the same God and the same purposes, the purposes that attend unto our redemption. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. Are angels active in our lives? Well, we know that they've been active in the past, delivering God's messages to human beings. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 says, God, who in various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He used the prophets, and with the prophets He used the angels. We could go to so many times in the Old Testament where we find angels appearing and bringing God's messages. In Matthew 1 and verse 20, God sent the angel to Joseph, Gabriel. And then He sent Gabriel to Zacharias in Luke 1. Talked to him about the birth of the child John, who would be the forerunner of Messiah. Having talked to Joseph about the child, to take Mary, don't be afraid to take her. When she was with child, He said, Emmanuel is going to be born. And then in Luke 1, 26 through 28, the angel appears to Mary and explains to her what's going to occur in the birth of Messiah. And those are just some of the many, many times in the past we've seen angels active delivering divine messages to mankind. Look at Acts 7 with me. You know that angels were involved in the giving of the law of Moses? Angels were active then. Acts 7 and 38. This is He, speaking of Moses, this is He who was in the wilderness, or in the congregation in the wilderness, with the angel who spoke to Him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. So here is the angel of God on Sinai with Moses, speaking to him. Verse 53. You who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. You received the law by the direction of angels. God's messengers were involved when God gave the law to Moses. When God's finger wrote that law upon tablets of stone, angels were involved. See that in Galatians 3 and verse 18, or verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. It was appointed, it was set in place through angels. I don't know what all they did, but I know because they are messengers, I know they are sent by God with His message to men to accomplish God's purposes on behalf of men. We can confidently say, you see, they were involved in the transmission of that law from heaven to man. Again, Hebrews 2 and 2 says, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast. He's talking about the law of Moses. That law is steadfast. It was spoken through angels. So we know in the past they delivered the law of Moses. We know in the gospel age they were involved as that gospel was proclaimed. In Acts 5, we know that God sent an angel to release the apostles and to tell them, go and speak the words of this life. As He released them from prison on that occasion. Or in Acts 8 and 26, when the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and He said, go down to the way between Jerusalem and Gaza. Or again in chapter 10, when an angel appeared to Cornelius and told him to send down to Joppa for one Simon, who's called Peter. He's in the house of Simon the Tanner and he has words to speak to you. Or again in Revelation 1 and verse 1, when John received a revelation from God, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show His servants things which must shortly take place, and He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. So an angel is involved in the revelation to John. That's why in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, He said, when the angel showed me these things, I fell down and worshipped Him. He said, get up, worship God. I'm God's servant like you are. He's serving by bringing this and signifying this message to John from heaven. Angels have been intimately involved in the revelation of God's will to mankind. We shouldn't overlook that. Also note with me that angels were not allowed to change revealed truth, were they? They're not allowed to change revealed truth. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Men were not allowed to appeal to angels as a source of authority. God sent a message to men through angels. Angels didn't change that truth, didn't alter it, didn't take something away from it or add something to it. Galatians 1:8, Paul was able to say, though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. You can't appeal to an angel and say, oh, but an angel told me this. It contradicts what the apostles say, but after all, it was an angel. No, angels didn't have the authority to do that. Anybody who claims an angel appeared to them and an angel gave them a message and it contradicts the revealed Scripture, that person is a liar. That person is not telling the truth. It is not the truth of God. I don't care if it's an angel Moroni that Joseph Smith claimed or any other so-called angel from God. When it contradicts the revelation of the apostles and prophets of the first century, it's not from God. Angels did not and do not alter what God has revealed. They are the ones who were in the business of helping with that revelation of truth, you see. Well, what about the presence? Well, they are presently active. You see, they are presently active, being sent out from the throne of God to help us. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? I have no reason to believe that that ended. God hears and answers prayer. I don't know what part they play, but they play at the behest. They act at the behest of God. They are around His throne. They are serving. They are serving spirits, ministering spirits. And it's on our behalf for those who will inherit salvation. That's Christians. They're serving God for us. So we ought to respect them. We ought to thank God for them. We ought to appreciate that they are, be aware that they are. Their visible activity on earth has ended. We don't see angels today like we've been reading about. But I have every confidence that they are fighting for us. You see, they're not completely passive. Angels are said to fight for the people of God in Revelation 12, verses 7 and 8. And it's a reference back to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12, 1, as an illustration, has Michael, the archangel, standing up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Here is Michael, the archangel, as guardian over the people of God. In the spirit realm. Now how all that takes place, I don't know. Except I know it's by God's power and purposes and provisions. By God's good providence, we are cared for. And in His care, His angels play a part in that. In Revelation 12, 7 and 8, is a depiction, I think most likely, in his context, he's talking about the great struggle and conflict surrounding the death of the Christ. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. I mean, he's talking about something way back before creation, because you see that same terminology is used in Daniel 12 of the Jewish people, Hebrew people, in the latter days of the Old Testament. And so that terminology is used here in the conflict between good and evil, the spiritual conflict surrounding the Messiah and His work for our redemption on the cross. It was a struggle. Don't you remember an angel came and comforted Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why did they do that? For Jesus, but also for us. There's a blessing there for us. You see, they are active for us and for our benefit. They attend the righteous ones when they die. Of course, that's something that really could be said in the past, in the present, and in the future. When the righteous one dies, according to Luke 16:22, angels attend them. Remember, Lazarus died and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And that's a blessed expectation and comfort to know that God has servants in the next realm when we leave this life, when we cross that river. There'll be angels to attend us, to help us. God is so provisioned. You see, not so for the wicked. Rich man, he just said he died and he was in Hades. I'm sorry, he was in torments. But for the righteous who die, carried by the angels to a place of rest and comfort. The Bible also says that angels are involved in the separating of the wicked from the just. In the parable of the dragnet, the good and the evil are separated. Good and the bad are separated. So that in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, Jesus will come in flaming fire with His angels, rendering vengeance on those who do not keep the gospel, obey the gospel, and do not know God, as He brings comfort to the righteous. So we have their participation in the future judgment when Jesus comes back. Yes, they're active. While we don't know all that they're doing, we know that they're there for our help, for our service, for those who inherit salvation. Now, what about this guardian angel business? Catholic definition is not in the Bible. Catholic definition is along these lines, that every individual soul has a guardian angel. He says that's never been defined by the church, so it's not an article of faith. But it is the mind of the church. It's the way the church thinks, the church being the Catholic Church. As St. Jerome expressed it, how great the dignity of the soul, since each one has, from his birth, an angel commissioned to guard it. God commissions an angel at birth, at someone's birth, to guard that individual. That's the Catholic concept of guardian angel. That's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible, in Matthew 18 and verse 10, is that angels are concerned about us. They know about us. They are affected by our lives because of that sympathy, because of that concern. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 10. The verse says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Their angels. Now see, they've developed a whole doctrine on their angels, that God must commission an angel at birth to you. That's not what the verse says. It says their angels. It says angels are concerned for them, for the little ones, for the innocent ones. Don't be a stumbling block. That's its context, because when you cause one to stumble, the angels are affected. The angels care about the little ones. The angels care about you. I know that's so because Luke 15:10, when one sinner repents, the angels rejoice. They care about you. They care whether you're saved or lost. They care whether you're faithful or whether you're weak. They care whether you stumble or others help cause you to stumble. They care. You're a fellow servant. You're a fellow creation of the God in whom they stand in the very presence of. They serve for your salvation. They serve Him so you can be saved. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 1:12, things that angels long to look into, things that affect things about our salvation. That's what the verse is talking about. They serve God for God's people as they are sent forth by God to execute His will and work on our behalf. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Someone says, "Well, how do I talk to somebody about a guardian angel?" Well, maybe if somebody you know believes that, maybe you can start by saying, "Well, you know, in the Bible you don't find the term guardian angel. It's not in the Bible." And maybe that will provide you an opportunity to teach them what the Bible does say about angels. The gospel. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ says that we're fellow servants. Fellow servants. That's who they are. Our fellow servants. The gospel says that in Jesus Christ we are brought to an innumerable company of angels. This is where we began as we close this morning. Hebrews 12:22 says, "You come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and spirits of just men made perfect." note the distinction between the spirits of just men and angels. They're not the same. They're distinct. But the gospel brings us into fellowship, into alliance with other servants of God who are not in this realm, who are in the spirit realm, the invisible realm, who attend the presence of God, who are concerned about our salvation. They want to serve God, and they do serve God for you, so that you can be where they are one day throughout eternity. What a glorious thought that they are there for us. And in fact, Jesus said they're going to be present when Jesus either confesses you or denies you before the Father. It says, he that confesses me, I'll confess before my Father. But he said, before my Father in the presence of the angels. They're going to be there on that great day when Jesus either confesses you and says, come, you blessed of my Father, or I never knew you. The angels will witness that. Will their work bring great joy? Will their service to God bring them that joyous praise, or will they witness you being sent to eternal loss, eternal punishment, eternal hell? The angels care. You see, they set an example for us to confess Jesus now, to worship Jesus now, to follow their example. Let's close with Revelation 7, verses 11 and 12. In that text, as we have God's people here giving praise to God and protected by God, the verse says, the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The angels before God's throne fall before Him and praise Him, worthy of all honor and glory and power. The one who saves us, who redeems us, who loves us, who secures us unto eternity in His Son. If we will have the faith to fall before Him now, to humble our hearts now, in faith to repent of our sin against Him, to confess His name and be baptized into Christ. If we'll do that, or as Christians, if we'll repent and come back to God, the angels rejoice. And they will continue to be a servant of God on your behalf. And you, a fellow servant of God from this day forward. Won't you respond to God's call? Be saved. Be His servant. Now that you may live with Him and in the presence of His angels throughout eternity. While we stand and while we sing. Thank you.